As the president seats you.
Remain standing. I think it's good for us to remain standing just in honor and praise to Christ, to whom we've just sung. And so would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We lift high our hands and our hearts in thanksgiving and praise. We do crown you, Jesus. You are Lord of all. And we thank you that you have paid the price to ransom us. And Lord, we walk free today because we walk in the freedom that you have given us. We love you, we praise you, we worship you, we bow before you. And we thank you that you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that is ours to sing praises to you, for the freedom to gather together in this place and to worship you in corporate worship and praise. And so we are very blessed people. Beyond words, we have no vocabulary, Jesus, to even speak and articulate of the deep love and appreciation and thanks that we have to you. We thank you, Lord, for this place, for Asbury University, and we thank you for our students, for our faculty and staff and administration and the board that's visiting with us these few days. And we just thank you, Lord, for those that you have brought into the path to be a part of Asbury University. We thank you for your hand and the way that you have led us throughout the decades. And we praise you, Lord, for today and for where you are taking us. And our eyes are on you. We are headed, Lord, where you're leading us. And so we invite you to be in the center of all that we do. Help us to keep our eyes ever on you, to follow your lead. And Lord, we pray today for Greg Isaacs, who will be coming to share his message. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through him, that he would be anointed and hidden behind the cross, that your word that we need to hear would come forth. And so we thank you for this, your servant, who will be bringing your word to us this morning. And so we do pray all of these things, Lord, to you, the Holy One, whose we are and whom we serve. Amen. I was pleasantly surprised to walk in chapel this morning and to say that it looks considerably different than it did at 6 o'clock last night. How many of you were here for Building 429, Family Fire 5, and Hawk Nelson? And you can still hear, right? So we hope you had a great time at the concert for those of you that were here. Those of us, the board, Board of Trustees is here meeting. We were not in this building, but we heard the concert going on. So I know that you were enjoying it. I do want to ask our Board of Trustees to stand. They are here for our spring meeting. Would you stand and let us acknowledge you? The trustees come from all over the country, and they come twice a year to be on campus, but they are working on your behalf throughout the year. They come as volunteers. They come because they love you, because they love Asbury, and because they love the Lord. And so it's the role of the Board of Trustees to provide guidance, to set policy, to help us put those things in place and actually lead us in ensuring that we meet our mission. And so our work together is very important when they're here, and I want to publicly thank you and for spouses that are able to be here with you as well. One of our trustees, Mr. Greg Isaacs, is going to be bringing our message today, and so I'm going to introduce first his son, Chris, who many of you will know as an Asbury student, and Chris is going to introduce our morning speaker. Come, Chris.
Hey. No big deal. Okay, so, like she said, my name is Chris Isaacs. I am a member of the Unshakable class. Cool. So today I have the honor of introducing my dad, Greg Isaacs. He was born in West Virginia and was raised in Gallipolis, Ohio. He's the second of four kids. In 79, he began attending Asbury, well, college then, believing that God was calling him to be a missionary for the developing world. Later, he realized God was calling him to the corporate world instead. I'll let you decide which one needs more Christians. In 83, he graduated with a degree in accounting. But more importantly, that spring, he met my mom, Cindy. And you know those stories where two complete strangers meet and just like this instant, like, love at first sight? This is not one of those stories. She was unimpressed by this nerdy college student with big rim glasses who I look a lot alike. But after nearly 30 years of marriage, it shows that we can recover from bad first impressions. Maybe not fifth ones, but bad first ones. After 2 years, 2 years after he graduated, they got married, and they had two sons, my older brother, Andrew, and myself. He has worked, his career has involved working for many national accounting firms, but most of his career has been as a founding partner of what is now known as Mountjoy, Chilton, and Medley. About a year and a half ago, he had to retire due to medical reasons, and he will discuss that today. As his son, I have always had a very special lens into who he is, so I'd like to talk about who I see my dad to be. When I think about Dad, I think about waking up every morning and seeing him in his quiet time, diving into the Word. I think about how he will, at a moment's notice, help anyone who needs help. I think about him praying over me every night when I was younger. When I told my dad that I was switching my second major from accounting to adventure leadership, all that he cared about was that I honor God in my life. That's the only thing that mattered to him, and that's something that I'm striving to do. Every day, Dad has shown me and my brother what it means to be a Christian man. I wish I had paid more attention. But everything that I am and ever hope to be is because of my parents, and I've been truly blessed by them. So please welcome my father, my mentor, and my friend, Greg Isaacs.
Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning to honor you as the Almighty God, to thank you for your faithfulness, and to ask you to be lifted up and be honored in all that we say and do today. Thank you for this time to be together. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Fortunately, my son Chris told me what he was going to say, because I would have been in tears up here had he not. So I want to begin thank you all, first of all, for the opportunity to speak to you today. And I want to share with you my testimony. My wife, who is the creative one in our relationship, makes jewelry. And she told me with my talk, she said, make sure you have a string of that's constant throughout it, and then you can just add pearls to it. I thought, well, that's not very manly, but I'll try it. The first pearl I want to talk about is God's calling in our lives. And throughout the time I talk, there's going to be different scriptures that are hopefully shown up here, and we'll refer to them from time to time. As Chris said, I grew up in a small town in southeastern Ohio. Not many from my family had gone to college, but I wanted to go. My pastor suggested that I look at Asbury. I made a serious commitment to God during my the last couple years of my high school. And I came down here for a weekend where they, you know, a preview weekend. And the theme that weekend was from a song, a hymn that goes, joyful, joyful, we adore you, hearts unfold like flowers before you. The example of that, or the thought of that, the picture of growing and opening up to God being made beautiful and useful to him really appealed to me. I had made a sincere commitment to follow God, and I knew I needed to relinquish all my goals and my dreams. And I had said I would follow him. So from this point on, I did feel a genuine heart change, and although I knew I had a lot to learn. One of the verses that became important to me when I was in high school and really throughout my life, I cannot get away from this verse. It's up there right now. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. That's the big challenge for me. I want to try to figure things out. But not leaning in my own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths or make our paths straight. I entered college as an undecided major. I knew I wanted to follow God, but I didn't really feel a call to the ministry or to be a pastor. So I thought, in my own logic, I thought, okay, the next best thing, I'll be a missionary. So I went after my freshman year to Brazil for 10 weeks and served as a summer mission. I went down there knowing that God was going to break my heart for the people of Brazil, and that I would know from that point on that was my life calling. Well, it was kind of a frustrating summer. I came back, I was confused, and was asking, God, what really is the call you have on my life? It was then the beginning of my sophomore year. At that point in time, we did all the registration for classes in the cafeteria, and you kind of wandered around to sign up for classes when you first got here. One of the professors at the time was Don Winslow, who had started the business program. And Mr. Winslow made the comment, two things in life you deal with are people and money. And I thought, well, I've interacted with people, but I don't really know anything about money. So I thought, well, let me at least get a business minor so that I can learn a little bit about money and finances. It was during that sophomore year that we had a series of chapels where we had a doctor speak. We had an attorney and a business person, and they talked about honoring God and living for him in the marketplace. And God really worked in my heart during that point in time and started showing me that he was calling me to a different kind, a non-traditional mission field, and that was the business world. Also, during this time frame, I began to really come to understand the importance of the Word of God. By God's grace, developed a lifelong habit of consistent devotions. And it really started one semester. All my friends had classes at 12 noon. So they were all eating at 1 o'clock. I didn't have a class at 12, and I didn't have one at 1. So I thought, well, maybe I can use this time at noon and read my Bible. And that really was a time when God's Word started becoming alive in my life. Around this time also, we had a hall prayer meeting, and the leader was speaking about the love of God. And I remember being in the hallway on the second floor of Trustees Maine. I know some of you guys live there. And being overwhelmed with the fact that God really loved me, and there was nothing I could do to make him love me anymore. I'm kind of a performance-driven person, so nothing I could do to make him love me anymore. There was also nothing I could do that would ever make him love me less. And that thought really was overwhelming, thinking about that, really starting to grasp and understand the depth of God's love and the unconditional nature of it. I'm a member of the Ambassador Class of 1983. Our class sponsors were Dr. and Mrs. Alan Moulton. Many of you know and love them. We certainly do. They invested in our class in very real and practical ways. They modeled God's love for us, and they encouraged us to grow. At Asbury, we have a class verse. They had picked Colossians 1:10, and this is also a verse that throughout my life I've gone back to many times, that the way you live will always honor the Lord and please him, that your lives will produce every kind of good fruit, and all the while you will grow to learn to know God better and better. That was sincerely my desire at the time. Asbury really transformed me, and God was changing me both inside and out. Fast forward a year and a half later, at the recommendation of my accounting professor, Mr. Winslow, I went to an accounting symposium at the University of Kentucky. I ended up in line with one of the speakers, and so I introduced myself, and we started talking. And he happened to be the managing partner at one of the large accounting firms in Louisville, Kentucky. I told him I was looking for a job, and he said, send me a resume. I did that. I followed up, and later found out that actually he had just hired a secretary who, when she got my resume, she was a Christian lady, and she said, she knew Asbury, and she told him, you know, this institution produces really good students, really good people. So they invited me over for an interview, and led to a job. And I knew that God was planting me in a world where He desired. My role then was to listen, to follow, and be faithful. The truth of the words that are in Matthew 13, they're up there right now, frame much of my perspective on work. If God had planted me where He wanted me, then I needed to bear fruit for Him. So I then spent the next 30 years working in public accounting, assisting clients and team members in my firm, helping them all achieve their individual unique financial goals. And then I had the opportunity to be involved in the lives of many people from all walks of life. Before I get ahead of myself, there's a couple other verses up here. These are important. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. So, in a wife of noble character, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. I want to tell you just about another tremendous blessing from God, and that's a godly wife. As Chris said, I met Cindy on spring break my senior year. So, you know, all you unattached seniors, you got a couple weeks to, you know, be ready. The story sounds a little more sensational than it was. Cindy's sister was an Asburian, and her boyfriend, now her husband, he was also an Asburian. They told me a lot about her. In Cindy, I found a real person who had a sense of humor and a heart for God, two things that were important to me. Also, we had the distance. She was in Florida. I was in Kentucky. That worked for me. It took the pressure off of a day-to-day relationship. As a young guy, I was a lot of a commitment phobiac, so... Thankfully, God led me through this in that period and led me to Cindy. As Chris said, we'll celebrate 29 years of marriage this summer. For each of you, as you consider relationships and marriage, continue to ask God to make you the man or the woman that He wants you to be, so that when He brings someone into your life, that you are ready. And then just relax a little bit about finding a mate. Enjoy friendship first. See how God molds your hearts together. And remember that the most important thing in a life mate is a common love for God and a willingness to yield to Him and stay committed even when the going gets tough, and it will get tough. Early in our married life, God impressed on us the importance of giving. Those verses from Matthew 6, I kind of took to heart. How do I, in the midst of working in finance, how do I keep my heart right? Well, Jesus told us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we set that as is kind of a guideline, some barriers to help us as we lived. While it's all relative, Cindy and I never really felt like we had to keep raising our standard of living. We were both debt adverse, and God just freed us up to be able to invest and help and do things for other people's. It's been a real blessing to be able to be a part of that and be involved in God's work there. And throughout that whole process, God just continued to deepen our love for Him and for His Word. When I reflect back, God planted this passage from Joshua 1, 7, and 8 in my heart during that chapel series my sophomore year. In what God told Joshua at that time was, be strong and very courageous. I mean, you know, stand up. You know, be careful to obey all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. It's so easy in our world to get distracted. God calls us to stay committed to His Word. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. If there's anything I would want you to remember from this passage, it's the importance of implementing God's Word in your life, of taking it, of standing on it, and making it a part of your day-to-day, everything about you day-to-day. There are a couple other verses about the importance of God's Word. Jesus, when He was praying for His disciples then, and this is in John 17, and for us as His future disciples, He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In a world where truth is often questioned, we have to stand on God's word and know that that's truth. I used to consider myself a young man. So in Psalm 119, the first 8 verses talk about the blessings of living a godly life. And then the psalmist asks, how can a young person keep their way pure? I ask that question myself many times. And then He answers that. By living according to Your word, I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. I have hidden Your words in my heart that I might not sin against You. Cindy and I have learned to cling to God's word in the midst of highs and lows. The third pearl that I want to talk about is the blessings of trials. Chris alluded to this a little bit. The rest of the story, which is really what I feel like God wants me to talk about, is yielding to Him in the midst of things we don't expect. Throughout my work career, I had health issues and health concerns. Generally, if I pushed too hard, I would get sick, I would develop an infection, and my body would react in kind of a strange way. I would pass blood. So for years, the doctors said, well, we really don't know what's going on. They thought it was an enzyme deficiency in my blood. They'd put me on an antibiotic. The blood would clear up, and I would just go on my merry way. In the spring of 2003, this changed. I began to pass blood regularly, even though I didn't have an infection. I went to the doctor, and this was with a leading hematology group in Louisville, Kentucky. And as a side test, they said, one of the doctors there said, let's test him for this kind of obscure disease that they all studied in school but had never really had a patient that had it. And as it turned out, the test came back positive, and I have a disease in my bone marrow. It's called PNH, and the disease results in a degeneration of the bone marrow. And it's only curable by a bone marrow transplant. I then saw a series of specialists. They confirmed the disease, and they kind of started painting a fairly bleak prognosis for me. This was a real time of crisis of my belief, not only for me, but for Cindy and our two sons. They were 15 and 11 at the time. And I have very vivid memories of wrestling with God early in the morning during my quiet times. I was very honest with God. I said, you know, God, this is not what I signed up for. My family, they're dependent on me. And I called out and I said, God, you know, we have tried all we know how to be faithful to you. And God, you know, God can handle our questions. He can handle our challenges to him. He's big enough and he's secure enough for that. It was during one of those mornings that I distinctly remember God's Spirit telling me to yield to him, to trust him. He told me, yes, you have been faithful, and I will be faithful to you. Just let me prove it to you. So I had to let go of a lot of things because there were a lot of things there I could not control. I had to let go of my family, and I had to place it all in God's capable hands. Over the next few months, then, I began to learn more peace of relying on God. And I also continued to work, and I also continued to have health issues. Time went by. Every so often, I'd have to get a blood transfusion because my blood counts would get low, and just to be able to function. That was kind of my life at the time. Then in August of 2004, I went to a Mayo Clinic. At that point, for the first time, I met a doctor who'd actually studied patients with this disease. He hadn't just studied it in school. The doctor at the Mayo Clinic had been at the National Institutes of Health outside of Washington, D.C. in their hematology department. He worked specifically with PNH patients. It was through his efforts that I was eventually accepted in late 2005 into a guinea pig program at the NIH. And so there was a drug that was working its way through the FDA process. So every other week, every other Wednesday, I would get up really early, hop on a plane, fly to D.C., go to the NIH, get a treatment, go back to the airport, fly home. All this was in a span of about 14 hours. And all during this time, I continued to work full-time and continued to lead several efforts within the firm of where I was a founding partner. It was also during this time that I learned that the life expectancy of a patient with PNH was about 10 years. I was like, wow. Because about this point, I was a third of the way into that. Now, I did have, and I continue to have, very good results with the drug. But, you know, they still don't know the impact that this will have on life expectancy. I'm past the 10-year mark, and hopefully Cindy has to put up with me for another 30 years. And but I'm one of the early users of the drug, so they don't really know. It was during this time period that my family and I learned more and more to depend on God. The reality of His providence in our life, that without this drug being developed when it was, and me getting accepted in as a test case, was really pretty overwhelming. And it was also encouraging. I knew that God was in all this. The passage in James 1:2 that we hear all the time, count it all joys when you fall into trials, is a challenging passage, but it still is truth, and we have to hang on to that. The next pearl I want to talk about is hearing God's still small voice. I continued to have health flare-ups. In the summer of 2007, I was hospitalized. Cindy got a summer cold, and I got it. It turned into pneumonia, ended up in the hospital for 5 days. My immune system was beginning to break down, and I had also was building up resistances to antibiotics. Then at the end of early in 2010, I got sick again. At the end of 2010, I had a really major health crisis. And that was the point in time when I realized that this disease was having a big impact on me and on my family, and I needed to really seek God to how do I really put those closest in my life first. And you see, the way we live is kind of with this cloud always hanging over us, and there's always a threat of a major thunderstorm, but you know, we need to look above that cloud, look to the light, look to the sun that's above there, and know that He is the one who's in charge of all storms. There are two of these hospital episodes where Cindy and I, individually searching God's Word, came to passages independent of each other, and when we'd come back together. We'd be sharing the same thing with each other. And so that was just really incredible. In our time of questioning, God's still small voice led us to John 6. And that's where the disciples, several of the disciples decide this is just too hard. And so they just walk away. Jesus says, you know, are you going to leave too? And Simon Peter said, you know, where will we go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. And so though that passage, literally, Cindy and I both had read that morning, and God just used it to knit our hearts together and build our trust in Him. Another time I was in the hospital, Psalm 31, the verses throughout that, and I've listed a few of those. They're so good. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. I really was in distress. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands. Holding on to these verses became very, very important. And really, the only secure place we can put our trust is in God's Word. The next pearl is His direction. God had begun to work in my heart in 2011, so I'd gone through several different health episodes to consider following Him in a different direction. Well, for years, I had known the assurance that I was where He wanted me to be vocationally. I'd had that blessing. But He began to speak softly to me that He was leading me out of that situation. In my quiet time, God challenged me to step out in faith. Literally, He brought to mind the Indiana Jones story where he's, you know, standing there at the golf and he's supposed to take a step. And I thought, I can't, you know, how do I do that? And He also then brought to my mind the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 when Abram first left his home. He left everything that he had known, everything that he was comfortable with. God said to him, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. Go do what I'm going to tell you about later on. That's not an easy decision. I really did love my job, and I'd seen God work through me many times in that role. I remember I was praying for clarity, and I was asking all these people that I knew to, you know, pray with me for clarity. And God, in His nice sense of humor, that year I was reading as well in my quiet time through Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Well, September 14th, Oswald Chambers clearly states, in spiritual matters, you will only take yourself into further wandering and confusing thoughts. If you're seeking spiritual confusion, don't try to make things clear. You just need to obey. And he says, if there's something in your life for which God has put pressure on you, then just obey Him. So here I've been praying for clarity, and I knew that God had been calling me, and so God just said, wait a minute, you know, the clarity that you're looking for, you're going to find when you step out in obedience to me. So in early 2012, I made formal plans to resign my job. I intended to work through the rest of that year, but God had other plans. I got sick again in February of 2012. At that point, I was hospitalized for a week, and then I was placed in quarantine, or house arrest, you might consider it that, for another 5 weeks. This episode was a game changer, according to my doctor. God was really working in me at that time, And when I first began to get sick in that at that particular point, I felt, as I was praying about it, saying, God, what's going on? He brought to mind the story of Joseph and how Joseph went to prison. And I felt like God was just, he was just encouraging me that I was going to go through a prison-like experience, but that he had a plan. I love that verse in Genesis 50:20, where it says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. I did not understand at the time that God was clearing my plate to be able to do things for him. I attempted to complete the calendar year of 2012 at work, but again took ill in July of that year. And at that point in time, my doctor said, you can't return to a work environment. I thought, well, you know, I look healthy, but... it took almost 9 months for my health to return to a stable situation and for me to transition out of my firm. These were days of much seeking and much praying. They were also days of rest and a lot of wrestling, but ultimately yielding to God. God has used all these trials in my life and in my family to create a great dependence on him. Cindy and I have learned even more the importance of trusting in him and his plans for us. It's not been an easy road, but we remain thankful that he sustains us through it. So what about the future? Well, that's the last pearl I want to talk to you about. God has given me a new role. In my quiet time in late 2012, I was studying the book of 1 Peter. That's a book where Peter's writing to Christians who have been persecuted and going through hard times. In chapter 4, he starts off by making this comment, chapter 4, verse 2. And I know I'd read this many times in the past, but it really spoke to me at that time. Peter says, or he writes, that you may no longer live the rest of your days in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I grabbed onto that verse and said, God, let that really be my mantra. Let that really be what I do from this point on. And God has given me a new role. As a volunteer, I'm helping here at Asbury to launch a comprehensive capital campaign. We want to see God's work continue for the next 100 years. So we're going to have our 125th anniversary next year. And God, how do you want to prepare this university for the next 100 years? Dr. Gray has challenged the Board of Trustees to earnestly seek God's purposes through the mission of Asbury. In her report to the board for this meeting, she writes, there is an awakening of imagination occurring across campus and beyond in the hearts of Asburyans. It's not in a sense of delusion or fantasy, but in the forming of new ideas. Scripture calls us to look beyond our own experience, to foster an active imagination so that we can see what God sees. This is faith, to see beyond the material world to the significance of the Almighty God, our Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and Sovereign Lord. She and the administration have been preparing an overall plan for the past few years. This strategic initiative looks forward in 5-year increments as to what God desires to accomplish through his kingdom work here at Asbury. Faculty and the staff members have all given input in regard to practical items that will help propel the mission forward. And these will meet not only physical building needs, but programmatic needs of the university. The Board of Trustees has endorsed this effort, and a steering committee was formed, and we met just last week, the steering committee did here on campus. Those were two very rich days of prayer. We prayed for the entire Asbury community, both here in Wilmore and abroad. We also heard about some of the potential funding opportunities that focus on student scholarships, new and renewed programs in science, business, and math, and building, expanding the student center facilities and building the institution's endowment for the future. These are exciting times to be a part of the Asbury community, and what a blessing for all of us to be a part of his work. You know, each of you can be involved in that as well. As we move forward, I want to ask you to be praying for the university and part of your regular prayers. Pray for Dr. Gray. Pray for others in leadership roles. Pray for your faculty. They're the ones that are on the front line of ministry, and we're coming against a kingdom of this world, so we've got big work to do. Pray for your fellow students. We all have a long way to go in our walk of faith. Love God's word, make it a key part of your life. Be faithful to him and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he will always be faithful to you. Last verse I want to share with you is from Lamentations 3. This is when Jeremiah the prophet, he's looking around at all the things, the unsettling things in his life. It was a very, very, it was a very uncertain time. And this is what he says: "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." May we each be men and women of faith. May we walk in the faithfulness of our God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth that is in your word and the various verses that we've looked at today. I thank you that you weave a pattern through our lives of your constant love, of your desire to draw us closer to you, of your focus on who we are inside and not what's going on around us. Continue to change our hearts. Continue to make us faithful to you. Give us the strength to be faithful. Continue to help us to stand on your faithfulness and go forth strong in the power of your name and the name of your Son, Jesus, for your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.